I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of 1 John. 1 John. We are going to be looking primarily at chapter 3 tonight. 1 John chapter 3. But we're going to also be comparing some passages in chapters 1 and 2 in our study tonight. We're going to ask the question and answer it from the Scripture. What place does sin have in the life of a child of God? I have recently received a lot of files on an email list that I am a part of for eSword, a common free application that you can download off the internet for your computer. It's a very nice, handy Bible software program. And one of the members have been posting a lot of add-ons to eSword, mostly by brethren. I've been downloading a lot of commentaries that he's posted, some by Alexander Campbell and Lipscomb and several others of the old-timers. But it's interesting, as I began to prepare for this lesson, I looked at what a lot of these commentaries had to say. And I couldn't find very many commentaries to agree with what I'm going to tell you tonight. I hope that's not a bad thing. I hope, in fact, instead it's a good thing. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the last month or two, me and Bruce Reeves have been working together again in preparation for another debate. It's coming up here in July. Actually, it's going to be in Fort Smith with the man that was engaged in North Carolina back in 2010 in November on the subject of election. In North Carolina. This time we're going to be discussing the subject of once saved, always saved. And 1 John 3:9 was a passage that he used as a foundation for his once saved, always saved doctrine. In fact, let's just look at that verse. It says, "Whoever has been born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." And thus the interpretation is that if a person has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he cannot so sin as to be lost. Therefore, once someone has truly been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he is once saved, always saved. That's the interpretation that he put on it. That's the interpretation that most commentaries put on it that are from the Calvinistic persuasion, or have at least been influenced by Calvinism. And many brethren in the past, in explaining this passage, have simply tried to say, well, whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin. And it is true that the idea of does not commit sin is expressed in the Greek in an ongoing fashion. But I want to say to you that there's something more in that passage than just that point. In fact, I think that we have failed, in many instances at least, to understand John's true point. Here's the proposition tonight that I want to try to express to you from the book of 1 John. God and sin are 100% totally incompatible. I think that's seen in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, and it continues throughout the epistle. And I believe that John's point then, when he gets into chapter 3, is simply this. The child of God and sin are incompatible. I think that's his point. Period. I think that the idea is that John is expressing throughout this epistle is, if you are a child of God, listen, you should not commit sin. I had a brother several years ago in Pine Bluff, back when the continual cleansing thing was really going strong. He said to me one time, he said, "I cannot drive across Pine Bluff without sinning." And I'm talking about, he was an elderly gentleman, been a Christian for many years. If you can't drive across town without sinning, something is wrong. And I think a lot of brethren may have that idea. Number one, because I don't believe we truly understand what sin is. And we've talked about that. Maybe we could talk about that again sometime. But I think we fail to understand what sin is, really. We believe, or many believe, that just any mistake that we may make is sin, or something out here that we don't know about is sin. A lot of things that we throw in that sin category that are not in and of themselves sin. And so we can talk about that later. But here's the main point again. God and sin are incompatible. The child of God and sin, therefore, are incompatible. That is John's point. Now, let's understand, first of all, the purpose for this epistle. At the time of the writing, the beginning of Gnosticism was just getting going, underway. And he is dealing with this heresy that is beginning. And it eventually became known as Gnosticism. And there were three sects among this group. You have the Ebionites, who were followers of a man named Ebion, the Docetics, and the Cerinthians. These were the three sects that were known at that time. These groups and these men denied both or either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. That's one of their heretical positions. Now, they denied the deity of Christ. The Ebionites, for example, declared Jesus was a mere man. And one of the reasons for that was, well, God can't have fellowship with flesh and blood. Why? Because their view was flesh and blood, just like every other material thing, was inherently evil. We have some folks in the religious world today who kind of almost take that same view. They believe that a little baby that's born is born in sin, totally corrupt, just because it's in the flesh. That, you know where that came from? Gnosticism. Another branch, the branch of the Cerinthian Gnostics, maintained that his body was for a time occupied by what they called an aeon or eon, that is an emanation or phase of a supreme deity, not God really Himself. But this spiritual thing was called the Christ. And this occurred at the beginning of His baptism by John and left Him while He was on the cross. One of the Pentecostals almost take this very position. And then you have the Docetic Gnostics who believed that what you saw, that body that was walking around, was just a phantom. An aberration. It just appeared to be a body, but it really wasn't. Because, once again, God and flesh cannot co-inhabitate, cannot mingle. And so, you had this view of a messed up view on the deity of Christ. And that's why John begins the epistle talking about that which we have seen, that which we have touched, that which we have handled, the Word of Life. That's why he starts it as he does. They also, believing therefore that all matter was evil, including all flesh, they claimed because of some superior knowledge, that's where the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, they believe that they have reached a spiritual form of perfection and experience in which their knowledge lifted them above all good and evil. Not that they did not dabble in that which was evil, because they believed they could, and it not affect their spirit. They believed that they were superior. It's kind of like a judge, let's say, who once he gets on the position of being a judge, he gets to thinking that he is above the law. That's kind of the idea. They believed that they were above the law of God, that even what they did was not sin. They contended that once regenerated, they were pure in spirit, and it didn't make any difference what the body did. Since it was inherently evil anyway, it was material, it's going to sin. Again, Calvinism can be seen in this very thought. Because they believe that this corrupt nature abides or resides in humanity, and even after a person is regenerated, you're going to keep sinning and continue to sin, and you just can't help it. And that has affected, I'm afraid, too many brethren. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go back to chapter 1 here in a little bit, but let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. And notice what John writes. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, verse 3. Listen to what John says. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. How pure is Jesus? How much sin is in Jesus? Now listen to what John says again. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of being with Jesus in heaven. What does he do? He purifies himself. When? When does he purify himself? While he's living on this earth, right? He purifies himself just as he is pure. You go back to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen to what John says there. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How did Jesus walk? You say that you abide in Christ? You say you have fellowship with him? You say you know him? Well, if that's true, then how will you walk? What will be the manner or the course of your life? It's going to be as he walked. If you are a follower of Christ, you're not going to be following off, you're not going to be going off into sin. Why? Because Jesus didn't go off into sin. If you're following Jesus, how are you going to live your life? Now, if you're following Jesus, as long as you're following Jesus, as long as you are abiding in Him, and as long as you want to be where He is, you're going to follow Him. And if you follow Him, you will be pure, just as He is pure. The only way that you can become impure is to stop following Him. True or false? Now, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 is another passage emphasizing the fact that how His purity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. There, that's a familiar passage to us. The Apostle Peter is discussing Jesus Christ and makes the point that He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Okay, if He committed no sin, those who claim to follow Him should live without committing sin. That doesn't mean that we won't stumble from time to time. That is not John's point. Again, he is addressing these Gnostics who say that we can live in sin. Look, I can have fellowship with God and commit homosexuality at the same time. There was a Baptist preacher several years ago named Sam Morris who said that the sins of a Christian does not and will not damn his soul. Any sin from adultery to murder will not put his soul in any jeopardy. Where did they get that idea from? They got that idea from the Gnostics. And Jesus did not commit murder. He did not commit adultery. How can you be committing murder, be a murderer, or be an adulterer, or be an idolater, or a fornicator, or a thief, or a liar? How can you be any of those things and say, I'm having fellowship with God while I'm doing it, and doing those things has no effect on my relationship with Him? Let's look at verse 4. John there makes this point, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, as sin is lawlessness. Now here he's defining what sin is. Sin is a violation of God's law. It's not a violation of the traditions of men or what men may think is sin. It's a violation of what God says. That's what sin is. Very simply put, later in chapter 5 and verse 17, John there writes, all unrighteousness is sin. That means all that is not right is sin. If it is not right, what is it? It's wrong. And people say, well, you folks, y'all are just too black and white. Well, I'm sorry, but I want to follow Jesus. Sin is black.
And if it is not right, then it is wrong. It is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, God defines what's right. And if God says something is right, my friend, it is right. And if God says something is wrong, then it is wrong. What about homosexuality? I don't care what all the lawmakers may come to a decision about gay marriage. They may come together and say, you know, gay marriage is okay and we're going to have it. Does that change God's law on the matter? Absolutely not. It's still a sin. All unrighteousness is sin. James 4 and verse 17, this is the one that probably gives most of us our trouble. Omitting known duty. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is having the opportunity to do good, having the ability to do good, and saying no to that opportunity. Refusing to do what I have both the ability and opportunity to do. It's not taking care of all the needs of all the people of all the world. It is having a door opened and refusing to go through it when I know I should go through it. It is having an opportunity to teach someone the gospel. This is not talking about, well, I didn't talk to the person at the grocery store this morning about the gospel. Well, I might have talked to him, but that doesn't mean that the door was open for me to talk to him. He asked me, let's say, well, what do you think about the Bible? And Christian, being a Christian, what do you think about Jesus? Let's say he asked me a spiritual question. And I say, you know, I'd say to myself, I don't want to talk to him about that. And I'd turn around and just say, I don't know, and walk out. What have I done? Omitting known duty, missing the mark. God has set a mark for us. And we're to strive to hit that mark. And to miss the mark is to go off course. It is to get off the straight and narrow road. It is to get out of the light into the darkness. We are to walk in the light. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. Missing the mark is to do that which is wrong. And if not of faith, and some misunderstand this passage as well, really what this text in Romans chapter 14, 23 is dealing with is violating our conscience. If I believe something to be a sin, and I do it anyway, that is to me sin. That's what that passage is talking about. So whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. In all of these cases, I have broken the law of God. I have transgressed God's law. I can sin by going beyond what God has commanded or coming short of it. Now, look at verses 5 through 7. John writes, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Now, I want you to think about that statement. When we enter into Christ, for example, when a person is baptized into Christ, where do his sins go? They're washed away. They're gone. Okay? And you are in Christ. Well, listen. In Christ there is no sin. What does that imply then if you, let's say, that you begin committing sin? What does that do with your relationship with Christ? Can you continue in sin and still be in Him? No, because in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. I think that many in the past have tried to water down these statements, but I hope that we get the point that John is making. If we want to abide in Christ, we must abide in Him by living holy lives. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Because what happens when we sin? What happens when we commit adultery? Are we still in Him? Are we abiding in Him? What happens if we commit fornication? What happens if we commit murder? Are we still in Him? Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known him. Now, we must continue to keep in mind the purpose for John's writing this epistle. Has neither seen him or known him. The heretics, what were they saying? They were saying that they knew God and they had, in fact, this special divine knowledge of God and that they were above sin and while their flesh was living a sinful life. They may have been going to every place in town that they could go to, idolatrous temple or whatever, and committing fornication every night, while thinking that their spirit is still secure in Christ. And so John is dealing with this point. If you say, I still have fellowship with God, I am still in God, and you're doing this, well, that goes to show right there that you've never really known. You don't know God. You've never known God, if that's your idea of God, because God can't have fellowship with that. God and sin are incompatible. That's his point. They have really never known him if they think they can live a life of sin and still have fellowship with him. They don't know the true God. Their God is a God of their own imagination. Their God is a God just like many people today. They have that same God. They believe that they can continue in sin and still have fellowship with him and be saved and everything be okay. And it's amazing when you really stop and you study 1 John, how anyone could go to this text and try to support the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because it actually is teaching the exact opposite of what they try to teach. Now let's go a little further. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. My friend, when you do what is right, you're right. If you have been forgiven of your sins and you are doing that which is right, you're righteous. You are righteous. You are holy. Just as he is. But what if you're not practicing righteousness? Are you righteous? What if you are living a life of sin? Are you righteous as he is righteous? Absolutely not. How righteous is Jesus? You go back to chapter 2 again. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous one. And if we do sin, then we have an advocate with Him. And as He says back in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And my friend, once our sins are forgiven, we are righteous again. And as long as we do that which is right, we are righteous just as He is righteous. And therefore, if He is righteous and we are in Him and we are following Him, go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans the 6th chapter, what does Paul say in verse 1? Shall we continue in sins so that grace may abound? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. Absolutely not. Look down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Let me go on. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, listen to him, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Listen, you cannot be a slave of sin and be righteous at the same time. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are to live righteous lives, just as He is righteous. Verse 8, we get to verse 8 where He says, "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Listen to John's statement. Those who sin are of whom? The devil. My friend, let me say this. Okay? Any act of sin, one act of sin, every single act of sin is of whom? The devil. Any act of adultery, any lie that you may tell, any sin that you may commit is not of God, it is of the devil. You know, you go back to John 8 and verse 44, the Jews there were claiming, "We are children of Abraham." And they thought, well, they were justified. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, you know what? If you were truly Abraham's descendants, you would do the works of Abraham. Because that's what the idea of being a child of someone meant, that you would do their works. You'd be a follower of them. And so Jesus then tells them that you're the children of the devil. Your father's the devil, who's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies. Every sin is of Satan. All sin, every sin, and those who practice sin are of the devil. Satan has indeed sinned from the beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 as he tempted Eve and enticed her into committing sin. He is the father of all sin. Jesus was manifested to destroy Satan's work. He was made known. Listen, Jesus was not manifested so that we could experience some illuminating act and then continue in sin. He was manifested so that we could have life through Him and freedom from sin, not freedom to practice sin. He set us free from sin. Grace, by the way, does not deliver us in our sins. Grace delivers us from our sins. Jesus was manifested to destroy Satan's work. He came to destroy death, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. And He did that by living a sinless life, dying for our sins, and thus being raised from the dead. And we all have that hope if we abide in Him. Now, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What does it mean, first of all, to be born of God? I've already touched on this. The Jews who said, "We are of our father Abraham." Okay? Abraham was, in a sense, their father, physically. But then, after Jesus pointed out that you don't do the works of your father Abraham, they said, "Well, we're the children of God." Really? If you are a child of God, what would you do? You would do what God says. And that's really the point. What does it mean to be born of God? He's not referring here to some one-time past act. He's not referring to the time that you were baptized. He's not referring to the time that you were born again. He is referring to this concept of being faithful to God. If you are born of God, a child of God, then you will be doing what God says. That's His point. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John. You go back, chapter 1, again verse 5, where He says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not yours or ours only, but also for the whole world. And then He goes on, and He points out that he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is what? A liar. And then He says in verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And if we are truly a child of God, we're going to love like we should. He goes on and points all of that out. He's describing here a faithful child of God. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, which was read a little earlier. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not or shall not. You shall not. Oh, wait a minute. If you walk in the Spirit, you may sin sometimes and still walk in the Spirit. No. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. You can't walk in the Spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. Because in order for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're going to have to stop walking in the Spirit. A child of God is one who walks according to God's way. Arnt Gingrich, in defining this term born, of course you have the literal usage, a child that is born. But in the figurative usage, this is the way he defines it. When we respect God as our Father, and that's only done when we allow Him to rule our hearts, our thoughts, and our life. And that's right. That's how John is using the term here. He says, whoever has been born of God, that is, whoever is allowing God to guide his thoughts, his heart, and his life. The idea is to be born along by God, to be led by God. That's the point that John is making. Throughout the book of 1 John, this term is used. Notice in 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ unless you are led by God to believe that. And that's through His Word, of course. And John chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about being born of the water and the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. One believes that Jesus is the Christ is one that is born of God. He is brought along by God to believe that. That one practices righteousness in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2, 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of God. God leads him to practice righteousness, is the idea. Just like in Romans chapter 6. That one loves his brother. One loves his brother, and if he loves his brother, then you know that he is born of God. That is, he is led by God to do that. Why? Because God is love. If you are a child of God, if you are born of God, then you're going to love your brother. That one keeps himself. That one keeps himself. He keeps himself from sin. I want you to notice a couple of passages in the Old Testament to illustrate this point. First of all, let's see. We'll get there in a second. I jumped ahead of myself for just a second. Here's the point that John is making. Sin is not in God. Sin is not of God. And those who are in God and those who are of God do not sin. Now, the only way that you can sin is to do that outside of God's will, or outside of God's direction, outside of God's leading. You cannot sin while you are in God or being led by God. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here's the principle. The problem was that there were some saying, well, we can live in sin and everything's okay. We still have fellowship with God. We have a lot of people today who still follow that problem. In verses 7 through 8 of 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The principle is, fellowship is arrived at by walking in the light. But what if we don't walk in the light? If we say that we have no sin, then what He's saying is that if an individual claims that he has fellowship with God while he is sinning, he's a what? He's a liar. He deceives himself. If we confess our sins, that is, if we are in agreement with God about sin, that's what the word confess here means. We need to realize that sin and God are incompatible. And if we're following God, then our life is going to be incompatible with sin as well. If we agree with God about our sin, if we sin and we realize that we are now out of fellowship, we confess our sins, what will He do? Forgive us of our sins. He is faithful and just, in fact, to do so, because He's promised. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned and still claim to have fellowship with God, then our claim of fellowship while walking in darkness is a lie, and proves that, oh, this goes back to 1 John 3 and verse 9. His Word is not in us. His seed is not in us. Sin is not in God or of God, and one does not follow God's Word and sin at the same time. And you can see that on this chart. 1 John 1 and verse 6, those who say they walk in darkness but yet say, we have fellowship with God. They say we have no sin. They deceive themselves. They say they have not sinned. They deceive themselves. They're walking in darkness and they're walking right along in darkness saying, we're not sinning. We have not sinned. But we still have fellowship with God while they're walking in darkness. That doesn't follow, does it? And that's the person that has no, that says he has no sin in this passage. The one who's walking in darkness and says, I have no sin. He's walking in darkness and he says, I have not sinned. That's the Gnostic that John is writing to. Now, if we sin, we have a propitiation with Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. And we do have the forgiveness of our sin if we confess our sin. A seed. One cannot follow God's Word and sin while doing so. Notice this concept of a seed. Seed determines the nature of what is produced. If the Word of God remains in my heart, it's going to affect my attitude, my actions, and my word. If the Word of God is truly in my heart, it will be made manifest in my life. And if it is the Word of God, then I am going to be like God. I'm going to be following God's will. Now, to demonstrate that, now let's go to the Old Testament. Notice what David said in Psalms 119 and verse 11. He says, I have hidden in my heart your word, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, as long as David had the Word of God in his heart, he wasn't going to sin against God. But there came a time in his life when he did sin against God. What did that demonstrate about the condition of his heart and where the Word of God was in his life? When he committed sin, and you get into chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David commits adultery and he commits murder. Was he right with God at that point in time in his life? Was he walking in the light as God is in the light? Was he abiding in God? Was he a child of God? Was he of God at that point and being led by God to do those things? No. In fact, when Nathan came to him, he says in verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Was the Word of God hidden in his heart while he was committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah the Hittite? Of course not. To demonstrate this further, you go to Genesis 39 and verse 9. Joseph here is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he says to her, as she's trying to get him to lie with her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What kept Joseph from doing that? It was that God, he knew what God's law was. The law of God was in his heart. And respect for God was in his heart. How could he do this? It wasn't that it was impossible for him to. He could have chosen to, but he had the Word of God in his heart. He had respect of God in his heart. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Jesus makes this statement, and I think this is really getting back to the main point. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you have the Word of God in your heart, if you're following the Word of God, if you're abiding in God, if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you're not going to be serving Satan. But let me ask you this. If you're walking in the darkness, if you're walking in accordance with the world's view of things, how can you have fellowship with God? You can't. Those two things are completely incompatible with each other. And that's again why Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not." Galatians 5 and verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." These two things, in other words, are contrary to one another. And he says, "so that you do not do the things that you wish." One of these principles will be what you walk according to. If you're walking by the Spirit and you're tempted to, let's say, just like Joseph was, to lay with Potiphar's wife, you're tempted by that. But if you walk according to the Spirit, will you? No. If the Word of God, the seed, is in your heart, will you? No. If you walk in the light, you won't. If we choose to sin, our intimate relationship with Jesus is broken. If we choose to sin, our allegiance reverts back to Satan. Because when we choose to sin, we surrender God being our master, and now we allow the devil once again to be our master. Even if it's in just one thing. We overtly choose to rebel against what is right. We know what the truth is, but we say, "I'm going to walk in the darkness." That's what the Gnostics were doing. They thought that it wouldn't affect their relationship with God. And they were wrong. We cannot serve God and Satan at the same time. Walking both in the light and in darkness, abiding in Christ and practicing sin, it's impossible to do all those things at the same time. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. So, summing up quickly, one is not walking with God if he walks in darkness. That's John's point of chapter 1. Chapter 2, he makes the point that one does not know God if he does not keep his commandments. In chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, one is not in God if he hates his brother. And in chapter 3, one is not of God if he practices unrighteousness. Truth. I cannot walk in the truth, live according to the truth, and follow sin at the same time. I cannot be a servant of God and Satan at the same time. So, one who is born of God does not sin. If you're being led by God, you're not going to be led into sin by God. In fact, you're going to be led away from it. If you commit sin, what does that mean? That means that you have turned away from God. You're no longer allowing Him to lead you. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've never been born into Christ, into the family of God. You should do that. You need to do that. Maybe you have once obeyed the gospel, but you're not living that life that you should. Are you of God? If you are of God, my friend, you'll be living according to His law. You'll not be trying to get around it, away from it. You're not going to try to change it. You will gladly accept what He says and follow it. And if there's sin in your life, as John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?